As I go, Brother Smith of Bellingham, Washington. I think that probably most of you know Brother Smith, but those who don't, we might say that he has been a valiant soldier of the cross for many years and seen extensive service in the Lord's work. So I'm sure that we will be greatly blessed this morning by the words that Brother Smith will speak to us. We love Brother Smith very much and we welcome him to this convention. He has chosen for his subject, Rejoicing in the Truth. Now we will call in Brother Smith.
Dear friends, we're very grateful for the privilege of being here, Mr. Smith and myself. Feel it is indeed an honor and a privilege to be with the Lord's people. I bring you the greetings of our little ecclesia back home up in Bellingham, Washington. There are 12 of us there. And I bring a special greeting to Sister Mabel Sievert. She and Brother Sievert are taking care of our home while we're gone. I'd like to use as a text this morning Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. We've noticed over the years, dear friends, that one of the most outstanding characteristics of those who really catch the spirit of the truth is the spirit of rejoicing. We are a rejoicing people. And I think it is profitable for us to consider some of the reasons why. Because it's a long time, we have to be in the narrow way, and many tests are applied, and sometimes we forget why, or the reasons why we have for being a rejoicing people. Many years ago, there was a brother, Scandinavian brother in our area, lived in Tacoma, in Seattle. His name was Brother Askelson. Now, I can remember a short time before he died, he was opening one of the meetings, I think it was at a convention, and with his characteristic Scandinavian accent, he says, we were rejoicing in the truth. And his face fairly beamed, and we knew what he meant. Because he had been in the truth many, many years, and he was indeed rejoicing in the truth. I think you can remember, it was reported, our pastor many times in addressing the Lord's people would say, would you take $1 million for what you have in the truth? And of course all agreed that they would not take $1 million. But many have fallen away from the truth and have taken much less than $1 million for the blessings which they have. The reason for this is that the Lord's plan is such that only those who love the ideals of God's plan will be able to meet the test and will be able to make use of the strength that God provides to enable us to stand. Those who do stand the test are those who are completely satisfied that nothing in this life can take the place of the blessings of God's plan. I don't know whether you're familiar with the fact the original meaning of that word blessed that our Lord Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount. He said blessed are those who have certain characteristics. And apparently the meaning of the original word from which this is taken means well off. Fortunate are those who have these characteristics, and how true that is. And there's something very appealing about this Christian way too, and that is that it is a voluntary call. We're exhorted to sit down and count the cost, and it has to be a voluntary thing, and that's very appealing to us, I'm sure. And so, dear friends, in the time granted to me, I'd like to touch upon certain favors and blessings that come to us as we feed upon the truth, which nourishes the spiritual man, that cause us to be a rejoicing people. Now there's so many facets, of course, we could touch only upon a few that occur to us as we review this subject. Our pastor made a remark one time, or wrote one time in one of the old articles, that most of the Lord's people make their calling and election sure in the ordinary affairs of life. And I think as you scan the Lord's people, look them over, we know that is true. And so we would like to point out how our lives are mightily affected by the blessings of the truth, chiefly in the ordinary experiences of life. One item I think stands out prominently, as quoted so many times by the Lord's people, and plays such a prominent part in our lives, and that is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's very interesting to analyze this text. All things include our circumstances, the experiences we have, the Lord's providences, the effect of the truth as it plays upon our hearts and minds constantly. All of these things work together for the good of those who love God. Now, I'd like to give you just a little illustration from practical life of how this does operate, this working together. For instance, we might be associated with some person or some people who have different ideas of life than we do, in family relationship or in business or whatnot. And perhaps these people, without our viewpoint, of course, will attempt to mold us into their way of doing and thinking. They want to force us into their mold. Now, we know from experience there are several wrong courses we can take. First, we can be weak and go along and be molded. Or second, we can hope for some providence so that we will not have to exercise moral courage. And often we do that. I wish something had happened and I wouldn't have to be strong in this thing. Or we might become sulky and draw back into our shell. Or fourth, we might return evil in some way. Now, as our pastor reminded us, all of our experiences are either stepping stones or stumbling stones. It just depends upon what our heart condition is. Then in an experience of this kind, when anybody is rightly exercised, any of us, the Lord's people, Romans 8:28 comes to mind, that all these things work together for good, and then our mind starts to work, to function, to think. And these are the things that will come into our mind. Well, the Lord knows all about this set of circumstances in our lives. We're not forsaken. We're not alone. And we're not to fear man. That's another prominent point that will come to our mind. And two, man is under the fall, so there's reason to be sympathetic. Then two, we're to love our enemies. We're not to return evil for evil. We are to refrain from evil. And then to our faith, we must add certain character qualities. So we're reminded of that fact, that this experience or this set of circumstances is for the purpose of developing in us certain character qualities. Then, too, another thought will come to us. Consider him who endured such great contradiction of sinners. Also consider the prophets, what they went through. So, as I say, how wonderfully this scripture works in our lives. All things work together for good. They bring these thoughts to us, start us thinking. And then we find, as we rightly exercise, we find our characters are growing. And these things do indeed work for our good. And we have a sense of the Lord's approval. And we have cause for rejoicing. Of course, this is the ideal. We do lots of struggling and fumbling, as your brother Benjamin Barton says, we stumble into the kingdom. Now, true that is. And we can give another example. For instance, there are all kinds and types of personalities amongst the Lord's people. And this makes us versatile. And we become broader in character. We receive and give. It helps us. It broadens us. It's true that it takes time to learn these things, but we do become broadened in character for the very simple fact that we're all different, that we have to learn to become versatile. Another example from life. Since our pastor's death, the truth movement, as we all know, has been terribly smeared by the old Watchtower Society. How does this work together for our good? Well, it tests our love for the truth. Do we love the truth enough that no matter how the truth movement has been smeared, say this is what we want anyway? And so that helps us to become stronger. Then, too, it has the effect of drawing us closer to the Lord and separating us more from the world. And, too, when we study the truth, we see that is what I want. That's what we want. And thus the truth, this very experience that the Lord permits, this very condition of the truth movement being smeared, it causes the truth to become more precious because we have to study it more carefully to find out, is this really what I want? And if we have a right heart condition, we say, yes, it is what we want. And then, too, the truth is supposed to cost us something. It cost us the willingness to endure being outcast from society, looked upon as peculiar and strange. We know, as Peter said, thou hast the words of eternal life. And if the truth, dear friends, the hardest message that we have, it is not the words of eternal life, I don't know what is. So then, this thing that is deplorable from one standpoint is permitted of God, and it will cause us to become stronger. Another example of how circumstances and the truth work together for our good is in the fact that much of our witnessing work does not have any visible results. I remember an old Carl Porter said one time, I think he's dead now, down in Oakland, California, many years ago I heard him, and he was very successful and had sold thousands of volumes. He says, brethren, I never once saw anybody come into the truth as a result of my efforts. Think of that. Thousands of volumes sold through his effort, and yet I never saw anybody come in as a result. Was he discouraged? No, of course not. But some do get discouraged. The thought is this, that he tried to bring out, well, that's the Lord's will for us, to hold forth the word of truth. It's not our business what it does or doesn't do. That's God's business. Our business is to hold it forth. So these things help us, dear friends, to become stronger. All right, let's branch off into something else. Did you ever think what the knowledge of restitution for mankind does for us? Stop and think about it. It does a lot for us. How happy it makes us feel that we have a God of love that not only has blessings for, supreme blessings for a church, but has blessings for mankind too. That warms up our hearts and our minds. That does something for us. Is it any wonder that we are a rejoicing people? I think we as Bible students need to think about these things because we can become weary and well-doing. Then too, what a blessedness it is to us to have a logical views of the three resurrections. To know that there are three resurrections and that all are to be included. There's this wonderful first resurrection for the church, there's a better resurrection for the ancient worthies, and then there is a resurrection by judgment for the world of mankind. How blessed it is to have harmony of thought. Get those things all squared around so we can understand these things intelligently. And they sink down into our hearts and they affect us deeply. These thoughts concerning the three resurrections. And then what pleasure of spirit we have as we read of the ancient worthies
of Hebrews 11, think about these wonderful characters, and then to know, to be assured, that if we are a part of the church, we will have the opportunity of raising up these wonderful characters and giving them this better resurrection. That's a wonderful thing to look forward to, the thrilling thing. So, dear friends, these things are what rejoice us individually and as groups together. And what holy joy we have as we contemplate sharing with our Lord in the first resurrection. Think of being with Him, that wonderful one. And as each one finishes his course, we rejoice, and we sorrow not as others who have no hope. Now that's really something, a wonderful blessing, dear friends, that we sorrow not as others who have no hope. And so we're buoyed up when we consider these wonderful blessings as we travel through the valley of the shadow of death. In 1 Peter 2:9 and 10, the apostle tells us about our being a chosen generation and royal priesthood. And he goes on to say that in time past, we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Wonderful to think about that. That formerly we were not a people. We were not God's people. But now we are His special people. And then to consider that expression about the time is at hand. How full of meaning that is to us. That is something that is a rich blessing for us as the Lord's people, those who rejoice in the harvest message, that the time is at hand. This is not only the title of our second volume, but it has a thrilling meaning to us as we see the conditions around us in the world and see the conditions in the harvest work too, harvesting the wheat wherever they might be in the nominal system or in the world. Wherever they might be, we see that work going on, and to know that the time is at hand, that these wonderful things prophesied are going on around us, we can see them. And then, on the other side of the trouble, then there will be the fruition of our hopes. The time is at hand for the change of the old evil order, and the desire of all nations is coming. We have the best there is. There are many sincere people working for the United Nations, and they're working hard and long, night and day, traveling thousands of miles over the earth, very sincere, working for something that they think is going to bring peace and order in the earth. We know they can't do it. We know why. Because evil has such a hold upon mankind, they can't change it. But to think that we have the message, we have the knowledge, we have the information of how this is all going to end. We have the solution to it. And how thankful, too, we are for the chronology, indicating that 6,000 years are way past, and we're able to recognize the signs of the times, and our pastor emphasized this point very, very much, that the signs of the times are proof, positive, of where we are. And our deliverance, as our dear brother Dolan said, is getting closer. We're closer today by 1 year than we were a year ago in convention. So we have great mutual joy in these things when we discuss them together. But friends, I've noticed, I'd like to mention this point, that we miss some joy when we try to be exact about every little detail and determine that we must know everything in how this is going to work out. Our pastor said, and I think we should take this to heart, that there are quite a number of things in regard to the changeover from the old order to the new that's not too clear. We don't know just exactly how that's going to be. We know the time is lengthened out. We know we have the solution, and we see the signs, but it's just taking a longer time, and that's really the only difference there is. We must still walk by faith, And I've noticed, however, and this is a point I'd like to emphasize, that we sacrifice precious fellowship and violate our unity of spirit when we contend merely for opinions. We have enough sound understanding in the harvest message to give us adequate assurance that we're on the right track and we do not need to contend for opinions. It is true that some of the expectations of volumes 2 and 3 have not panned out perfectly. It's a matter of time. But we rejoice that we have enough good reasoning. Our pastor gave us the good reasoning himself in his own writings, and that we're on the right track, and all it is a matter of a little more time. And so, this too works together for our good. We have to be a thinking people. We have to be careful about our opinions. We can express opinions, that's all right. But don't contend for them. Here's another line of thought that I think is interesting to think about, inspiring to us. Remember how we are rejoicing people. Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I wonder if we've ever fully realized how free we are of errors and superstitions. Our pastor said one time we would be rich even if we didn't have any knowledge of the prophetic events at all, in just having the truth and being free of errors and superstitions. Think, for example, of the terrible errors of Roman Catholicism, the worship of Mary and those images, the submission to human priests, confession, belief in hell and purgatory, the Pope as representing God, and so forth. I was talking to a man. I went to him for a massage. And he's a Protestant. He has this idea about eternal torment. He says it's horrible to think about. Of course, I tried to reason with him on it, but I don't think he was too impressed. But anyway, how important it is, dear friends, for us to think on these things, to know how richly blessed we are in being free of these things. Think of the millions of people that are submissive to these things. Think of their lives. Think of their millions of money they're paying out. Think of the things they think about as a result of these things. We're free of all that. We're free, too, of higher criticism and evolution and Christian Science and Spiritism. Well, it's quite a thing to be free of higher criticism. Just a few days ago in the New York Times, I saw a report of a canon of the Episcopal Church, of the English Church in London, and he was saying that the Bible was no more the Word of God than any other of the holy books. Think of that. A man has just been installed in office, supposed to represent the Christian religion, and he's saying the Bible is no more the Word of God than any other holy books of the heathen. And we're free of all these things. We have a feeling of assurance that we're on something solid, that's sound, that's something that's worthwhile. There's every reason to be a rejoicing people. I remember a number of years ago seeing some of the friends becoming a little shaky on the present truth. That's what caused me quite some time ago to think about this very thing. We should think about what the truth has done for us and what it means to us today. We're the richest people on earth. Have you ever remember hearing that story about a queen that's she was loaded down with her jewels? I think she was taken captive. And her jewels so heavy that she almost fainted under the weight of them. But our jewels are not heavy. No, we have these wonderful jewels of truth. And they raise us up to heavenly heights. And truly, dear friends, these truths that we have are jewels. They're precious jewels. There's nothing like them in the world. Then we have the privilege and honor of being God's representatives in the world. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth," not because of ourselves personally, but because of what has been given to us by the Lord, representing the truth and the spirit of the truth. We're the light of the world, and we're ministers of reconciliation. We say to any who have the right heart condition that there's a way back to God. There's a way of approach. We're ministers of reconciliation. We say there's a way back to God through our Lord Jesus. And then if we find a grain of wheat, we're practically all bubbling over with the truth, trying to cram everything we can into this poor little grain of wheat. The truth has meant so much to us, we find it difficult to realize they can't take it all in at once. We just found a grain of wheat just a few months ago. But we're all trying to be careful that we do not overwhelm us with that which means so much to us. And then, too, think, dear friends, think back. When we first came into the truth, how we did delight in our harmonized Bible. That is something to think about. We have a Bible today that is harmonized. Harmonized truth. We have harmony of thought. And the Bible then became a new book to us. Then in volumes 1, 5, and 6 on the various doctrines, answered all of our doctrinal questions. And the divine plan and God's will for us seemed so simple and so reasonable. You shouldn't forget those things, your friend. I think we all realize, that is, if we've done some careful thinking on the subject, how indebted we are for proper interpretations. Maybe we've never thought enough about that. The truth is based not merely upon logic, but also upon the proper viewpoint and interpretation. God used one full of His Spirit who could grasp the right interpretation, who caught the thought. And we as noble Bereans are tested. We have tested these things and found them so. I personally have never seen any necessity for changing any of the old doctrines or substituting new ones. Neither have we seen any necessity for serious controversy over types and pictures. It's true that there might be slight differences of opinion, but surely there is nothing of such a nature to necessitate endless controversy leading to disharmony in class studies, antagonism toward one another, and the impairment of the flow of Christian love and respect for one another. And we have seen that happen, and we deplore it. How we do rejoice, dear friends, in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. In the truth, we indeed know how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That means something. It meant something years ago, decades ago. It means the same thing today. No matter what the conditions that the Lord has permitted, no matter what our tests are, these things remain solid. They don't change. We can change, but these blessings don't change. This reminds us of the badge by which we recognize one another, no matter who we are, according to the flesh, or where we might be. You might say, well, maybe that's a cross and crown pin. Well, that helps a little bit, all right. But the real badge is when we hear the truth from one another and note the tone of voice and the joyful expression on the face. We say, we know you. You're our brother. That's the real badge, the understanding and appreciation of the Spirit of the truth. I remember a number of years ago, there's a lady, I think she's trying to impress me with something, I don't know just what, but anyway, she spoke about Professor Russell. The very fact that she used that expression, tagged her, I knew she hadn't understood the truth, because we don't speak of Professor Russell. And then, dear friends, at memorial time each spring, we have mutual thought, perhaps more than in any other time of the year. We think about the original Passover and of typical Israel's bondage. We think then about our great Passover lamb and our covenant to go with him outside the camp. And there is a fellowship of spirit when we together have this little ceremony every year by the memorial. And we rejoice with holy joy that cannot be put into words. I think many of the Lord's people feel that the memorial each year is the true beginning of another Christian year. Because we think about our wonderful Passover lamb. We think about the divine plan anew. We think about our covenant to be dead with our Lord. We think about our experiences that we're having, and whether we're failing to a certain extent, and how we can improve to use the Lord's grace more effectively. So as I say, there is a fellowship of spirit that we have at that time that we do not have at any other time of the year. Now another line of thought. As sons of God and heirs of salvation, we are objects of God's special love. But, brethren, we all share with men the permission of evil and the uncertainties of life. Here again, the old standby. All things work together for good, sustains us, and gives us good courage. Various scriptures come to mind and bless us, and our faith becomes stronger. Let me repeat the thought that I'm trying to give, and that is that we share with men the ordeal of the permission of evil and the uncertainties of life, but all things work together for good, and these are the things that we think about to help us to endure the permission of evil and to accept the uncertainties of life without becoming frantic about them. Here are some of the things that come to mind. He that is for us is greater than all that be against us. The Father himself loveth you. The very hairs of your head are numbered. And our guardian angels have access to the Father's face at all times. So these little means of grace come to our minds that sustain us, gives us strength. These things give us strength that the world doesn't have. So as the saying is, we sorrow not as those who have no hope, so it is with us. We're not agitated when we have to face the uncertainties of life or the permission of evil. I grant that it takes time to learn that lesson. And perhaps we have to learn it over and over again. But nevertheless, we do occupy a very favored position. And our morning resolve comes to mind here. What a blessing this morning resolve is to us in the practical affairs of life. Trusting myself to divine care and the providential overruling of all our interests for our highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence permits, because faith can firmly trust him come what may. And I'm sure as we've endeavored to enter into the spirit of that wonderful morning resolve, we have found strength there to trust the Lord's power, his wisdom, and his love. I know our pastor must have gotten those things together, those wonderful thoughts, as a result of himself going through certain experiences. And so these things occurred to his mind, and they were a blessing to him. He felt that he needed to think more on God's love for us. So he put it in a form for his own benefit and passed it on to us. Many of these experiences with the practical affairs of life teach us to be sympathetic. We learn through experience how at times life can be very grim, and how we're relieved by comfort provided us in the truth. Thus, dear friends, in this way, I think we grow in grace and have more of the witness of the Spirit. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he went through, and he became a sympathetic high priest. And so it is with us. And speaking of the witness of the Spirit, how many times we have been comforted and encouraged by the reasoning in Volume 5 as to how to recognize the witness of the Spirit. We shouldn't forget that. The time does become long, and we can forget our blessings. Let's not forget. If we wish to do the Lord's will and have His approval, how we do rejoice when we're assured by the simple test about the witness of the Spirit, that we do have the witness of the Spirit, and thus we can feel comforted and strengthened. I wonder how many thousands of Bible students have been made to rejoice by reading the chapter on the witness of the Spirit in Volume 5. I think I can tell you, give you a little example. Quite a number of years ago, up in Vancouver, B.C., I was told about it, a brother who thought the virus was over and no more could come in and be the Lord's people, gave a talk in that city years ago. One sister was so agitated she walked the streets all night, upset by what that brother said. And I think, if I remember correctly, it was this very chapter on the witness of the Spirit that established her faith, that she was one of the Lord's people. You know, it's a terrible thing to be told you're not one of the Lord's people, if it has ever meant anything to you up to that moment. Oh, and you had a mother and father, and you suddenly be told, why, you don't belong to them. They're not your mother and father. It'd be quite a shock, wouldn't it? So that was in that sister's experience. These things are real. They mean something. Another line of thought. How we have rejoiced, been instructed, when we come to realize that the purpose of chastisement is discipline from our Heavenly Father. In Hebrews 12:7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So, when we go through some difficult experience, it's indeed a chastening, but it's from the Lord. It's something that we need to learn. It's a heartwarming thought that God is our Father, and He has our eternal interest at heart, and He is shaping us and preparing us for something grand later on. These are the things that cause us to be a rejoicing people. They have had these effects for many decades. These things don't change, dear friends. They're the same. Just like the constants in mathematics. There are certain principles that are there. They don't change a bit. And that's the way with the truth, the line of truth that we have. They don't change. They're constants. And if we enter into them, we can have full assurance that these things are so now, just the same as they were decades ago in blessing the Lord's people back there. We have different conditions today, but the truth doesn't change. This reminds us of the vine and the branches illustration given to us by Jesus in the 15th chapter of John. I am the vine, ye are the branches, and my Father is the husbandman. What a wonderful thought that is. That the Father is the husbandman, He's planted this vine, Jesus is the vine, Father planted it, and we're branches on this vine. But we have to grow fruit. And that's quite a little job. We're attached to Jesus by faith and consecration. And now we're given experiences, but we have to cooperate to bring forth fruit. Another interesting little thought is given us in Proverbs 16:2. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. How we have been made to rejoice, dear friends, over the past years when we've learned of God's standard, that He is not looking for great things to be accomplished on our part. Rather, He is looking for us to be faithful in the little things. We don't have to be mighty or take a city to have God's approval. Rather, He is looking to see, are we developing His Spirit? 1 Peter 5 and 6, the Apostle says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Thus, dear friends, we have been made to see that if we try to be faithful in the path of humility, whatever that might be in the case of each one of us, then we shall in due time be exalted to joint heirship with Christ. And our lives are different. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, but your experiences may be a little different than mine. Mine may be a little different than yours. But on the other hand, if we attempt to exalt ourselves, we shall never reach the goal. God furnishes us a mighty power through His providences, through the Word and the Spirit to enable us to come through. One man, a comment, our pastor said, it is no easy matter to continually check our human aspirations and keep our sacrifice on the altar. We'll see what else I have here. Peter wrote these words, 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are made partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Well, it is easy to think that some of these things are strange, these experiences we're having, but they're fiery trials that are necessary. But now if we rejoice with exceeding joy, and maybe that takes time to do that, I don't find myself always rejoicing with exceeding joy, but I'm learning. We find that we are, however, cooperating and learning and rejoicing. What will the rejoicing be when we're under perfect conditions beyond the veil? There's hardly any comparison, is there, from now and then? Briefly and simply, Paul expressed the matter in Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Rejoice in the fact that our Heavenly Father is considerate of those who realize they're so far short of perfection, but who still wish to be in harmony with God. As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 34, 18 and 19, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, for the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And I've noticed, dear friends, over the years, that some of the Lord's dear people are rather discouraged and disheartened because they go through certain difficult experiences with their imperfections. But nevertheless, if God sees that they have broken hearts and contrite spirits, He is pleased with them and will bring them through. And so there is no reason at all to feel overwhelmed by some of our imperfections, but try to learn our lessons and carry on. I think there's another reason, dear friends, why we are rejoicing people. It's because we have discovered that the fellowship of the Lord's people is based upon a fervent brotherly love. I have noticed that some who have come into the truth newly can see that there is a spirit of brotherly love, intense spirit of brotherly love amongst the Lord's people that they did not find amongst their friends in the nominal system. And so that's another reason why we are rejoicing people, because there is an unselfish and an intense, fervent love, brotherly love, amongst us. 1 Peter 1:22, the Apostle says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Where can we find a fellowship like that outside of our own circle? And why is it? Because of mutual rejoicing in the truth. And this reminds us of 1 John 4:18. The apostle says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And here is something that is well too for us to consider. It's an outstanding characteristic of the truth movement, that there is no fear in it. No in fear that is influencing us to accept the truth. Fear does not drive us to God. Fear is absent in our fellowship with one another. In 1 John 4:19, the apostle says, we love him because he first loved us. I can remember this the other day as I was telling you about talking to this man as I was getting a massage. I was getting a massage for shoulder trouble I was having. And talking about this horrible hell, he says it's a horrible thing to even think about. And I told him, I said, I'm not serving God because I'm afraid of him. I'm serving God because I love him. I don't know whether it had any effect upon him, but I think he'd have to admit that he was terribly frightened over the possibility of going to a fiery hell. And you know, it's a blessing to us to consider these facts, dear friends, these realities concerning the Christian life, that we're in the truth. We're not here. We're not continuing because we're afraid of something. The very reverse, because we see our God is so wonderful. He is a God of love indeed. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And wasn't that true when we first came into the truth? All things have become new. But don't let us, because the time is long and because we have difficult experiences, forget about this, that all things have become new. And we have a new outlook. And we're looking forward to a wonderful future beyond the veil. Before we had the truth, we were in ignorance. We didn't know what evil was about. We didn't know any of these things. That is a clear understanding of the truth of the Bible. Now, dear friends, as expressed by Isaiah, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. How beautifully, how correctly this expresses our present condition as contrasted with our past condition. Now we have beauty. Formerly we had ashes. Now we have the oil of joy. Formerly we were in the depths of mourning. Now we wear the garment of praise. Before we had the spirit of heaviness. Is it any wonder, dear friends, that we are rejoicing people? The truth has brought refreshment into our lives. It has enlightened us. It has cheered our flagging spirit. It has shown us what a loving God we have. And it has brought warmth and cheer into our lives. And we have an ideal put before us. Same ideal that Jesus had. And we're looking forward to those wonderful things promised beyond the veil. Again, we're rejoicing people because we know of this remedy, a kingdom for mankind. Have you, brethren, heard of this Dr. Ralph Lapp, the scientist? He's quite a prominent scientist. He's spoken several times in the college in Bellingham, College of Education, and he has written a book about kill and overkill. How there's so many atom and hydrogen bombs that I don't know how many tons of explosives for every man, woman, and child in Russia. And the world of mankind, dear friends, are in intense fear. Their hearts are failing them for fear. Here's another reason why we have to be a rejoicing people. We're over the sea of glass mingled with fire. We watch these things. We watch the event. We're watching the old order going to pieces. And we know what's on the other side. And we are a rejoicing people. We have a message of hope that we can give. And any who want to become Christians, we tell them about the ministry of reconciliation. Then another thing that is a rich blessing, and that is our viewpoint of death. Mankind in general around us, they have no hope particularly. They're either terrified by the idea or they think they're going down to the death, go to sleep, go back to dust. But with us, it has a different meaning to us. Dying with our Lord. We're no longer dying the Adamic death. The body is, that's true. But as new creatures, we're laying down our lives with our Lord, and so we have a sacrificial death. We know that there's something meaningful in all this. Then, too, dear friends, we know we're way down in the end of the age. Our pastor never realized that we're going to go as far down as we have gone. In fact, he didn't know it was going to take this long. And here we are, way down in the end of the age. And now we can say these blessed words from Revelation 14:13. Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they rest from their labors and their works to follow them. Just a few weeks, it was the 1st of August, we lost the oldest member of our class, dear Sister Meyer, little German sister, 92 years old. She would have been 93 in December. And we fell now, she's been faithful, we feel she was. We laid away her body in the grave, but we thought of her. She's not here. She rests from her labors and her works do follow her. Well, dear friends, I have quite a bit more here along these lines, but I shall not go on. But I'd like to emphasize the point that if we just stop and think, there's so many reasons we have for being a rejoicing people. And let us remember, like the mathematician, these things are constant. They don't change. And we can go right on with these wonderful blessings of the Lord. And we have every reason to continue to be a rejoicing people. I've analyzed what's gone on years ago amongst the Lord's people, the truth movement. Here we are way down in the end of the age. These things don't change. Let's go right on with the Lord's grace. I'm very grateful to you, dear friends, for the privilege of serving you at this time and of being invited to this convention. And I look forward to these 3 days with anticipation of fellowship of spirit.
Friends, we are very grateful to Smith.